So we're in the book of Ephesians, and we're in chapter 4 today, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 16. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. I must admit that I'm excited for us to talk about this passage, but I was feeling a little bit overwhelmed this morning because I feel like this is a really important passage for us as a community to gather around. And my brain felt like a fire hose that had all this stuff that wanted to get out, but only a little funnel to get it out. And I'm like, where do I start? How do I say? I want to include everything that God wants us to hear this morning. And then we're seeing that God is with us, that He fights our battles, and just the fact that you're here this morning, I think is because God has drawn you to this place for this morning, that we might together just declare that God is with us. He's with us. And I think that's especially pertinent for this passage that we're looking at today. It's about spiritual gifts. And to know it's a spiritual gift. It's a gift from God. That we grow in our ability to use these spiritual gifts. And yet they're God's gifts. And so let's look at Ephesians 4, verses 7. Through 16. I'm going to read it before we meditate and talk on it. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Last week we talked about how Ephesians 1 through 3 is the truth, the doctrine. The truth is that if you have received Christ, His gift, by grace, through faith, that you've become a new person, that you are a citizen, that you were far from God and now you're brought near. That you had no access to God's holy of holies, His temple. And now, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are that temple. And now in chapter 4, Paul moves from doctrine, that truth, into action. Because who we are affects what we do. And that section that we looked at specifically last week in the beginning of chapter 4 speaks of unity. Unity. And so we're in a section on unity. And verse 7 moves us from the corporate calling. Paul wants us to know that the church is an us. It's a we. We're so individualistic as a society. And yet Paul is letting us know that the church is plural. It's us. But now today, within that context of us, he's speaking of how each individual is gifted uniquely by God to serve for the common good of building up his body. Every believer, every Christian has been gifted by God to serve to that end, to build up the church. If you don't hear anything else I say this morning, I want you to go away pondering this. As a believer in Jesus Christ who is filled with his Holy Spirit, mystery, I don't know how to explain that exactly, that's the truth though. As a vessel of the Holy Spirit, every believer is a minister. Every believer is a minister. Paul goes into a section in verses 8 through 10 where he says Jesus ascended, he went up, but he descended first. And it's a little confusing if you look at it at first glance. Paul is quoting Psalm 68:18, and basically the idea is what we sang about in the Lion and the Lamb. He's our champion. God's our champion. The picture here is of a champion God who has won the battle and the spoils of war and the plunder, and he's taking those gifts, those things that he's won with the battle, and he's dispersing them amongst the individuals of the winning side. He's giving those gifts to his children. So Jesus gave spiritual gifts and gives spiritual gifts to each individual believer. There are several sections in the Bible that talk about spiritual gifts. And if you look at Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, you see a list of spiritual gifts. And we're going to look at five spiritual gifts that are mentioned here in this passage. But none of these passages are meant to be a complete list. There's some overlap with these various spiritual gifts. But when you read them, it's implied there that these are just a handful of those gifts. In Romans 12, you see the gift of prophecy, of faith, of serving, a spiritual gift of teaching, a spiritual gift of encouragement, a spiritual gift of generosity, a spiritual gift of leadership, a spiritual gift of mercy. In 1 Corinthians, you see some of the same gifts that we're going to look at today. You see apostle, prophet, teacher. You see someone who has the ability to pray for miracles and healing. Another gift of speaking in tongues. But again, none of these lists are complete. They're not the whole of God's spiritual gifts. But what is interesting to note is that each of these gifts, each of these lists, are connected to and flow out of love. That they're to be administered in love. But many of you are familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, we say that at weddings frequently. It's the love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. That chapter, which we've made into a chapter, follows right after 12, which is about spiritual gifts. And those spiritual gifts are to be administered in the greater gift, it says. The greater gift is love, but they all flow out of love. It's interesting that in a passage like we're looking at today about unity, that flows out of unity, that is connected to love, that there are, just leave it to us humans to take passages like this and start arguing about what exactly it means and forming new denominations and churches based on our definition of these individual spiritual gifts. When the big idea, the main point is that each of us has been given a spiritual gift and we're to walk in that gift, to grow in it, to serve one another out of love. So in our passage, we have apostle. Apostle. And apostle literally means ambassador or messenger. And it's recognized in Scripture and throughout church history that there were a group of individuals that Jesus handpicked as apostles, as messengers, in a special way. These were men that were gifted to bring the message of Christ in a way that was foundational to the truth of Jesus. Jesus didn't come and try to tell the whole world about the truth. He came and he poured himself into 12 guys, and then he sent them out to start the church. And you see in Acts, early on in the book of Acts, where the church, the history of the church and the founding of the church, you see that the early church was gathering around the apostles' teachings. And those apostles, when we use that apostles with a capital A, those are the men that laid the foundation, that were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. And so you have some of Jesus' disciples that fit into that. Paul says in this book, in the book of Ephesians, that he is an apostle in that same sense. But again, apostle is an ambassador, a messenger. It's been used in connection to missionary, those who are sent out to share the gospel. Those individuals, we know, some of you have been missionaries, some of you know missionaries. We've had missionaries come in each year that tell us their stories of how they're going to places in the world that don't know about Jesus, and they're sharing that message with them. There are those that are gifted and called to be missionaries. Some people refer to apostles as those who have influence over the church, not just the local church, but there are leaders that have had influence over the history of the church in more of a global sense, where they are encouraging the church and exhorting the church. This is my opinion based on just studying this passage. I think that in this passage specifically, apostle is referring back to those apostles that laid the foundation, the eyewitnesses of Christ, to Christ's resurrection. I don't think it really matters where you land on that necessarily to get the same end point in regard to this passage. But that's kind of where I land, and I land in the same place with prophets. We have prophets mentioned here. Prophets in the Old Testament, before Jesus, there was this group of people that God gave a message, and their messages were from God in an authoritative way. And they wrote down those messages, and those messages became the Holy Scriptures. In the Old Testament, if a prophet spoke something and it did not come to pass, they were to be put to death. So there was a high standard on prophet in the message that they brought. Now, in the New Testament, you see prophets. You see the gift of prophets and a prophecy. And it's more of a local message that's given to a local group of people. And it's tested against the Scripture. What they say is tested against the Scriptures, what the Scriptures say. Not quite the same standard. It's more test it and make sure that it's right with what the Scriptures say. But again, it's more locally, and you don't take their words and write them down and add them to this book. It's different. We already have this book, and it's complete, and it's the message that God wants for us to have. It looks to me like, when I study this passage, that Paul is saying, you've got apostles and prophets. They laid the foundation for the church. They were the gift to the church to lay that foundation. And then he speaks to, this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but it's very interesting, because when you look at prophecy in the Scriptures and just the message of Christ that is contained in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the Scriptures of the Jews that was before Jesus came, and then we have the New Testament, which is the message of Jesus after he rose from the dead. I was talking to a Jewish man who was a Christian just this last week, and he said that in the Jewish lectionary, did any of you grow up in churches that had a lectionary where you had certain scriptures that you read throughout the year?
No. No, none of you grew up in that kind of a church. Ginny did, yeah. There are lots of churches where they kind of set it, so everybody in that denomination is going through the same scriptures throughout the year, and it kind of goes around the church calendar. And the Jews have that kind of a structure, because actually those kind of churches are more patterned after the Jewish way of worship. But he was telling me that in the lectionary, the readings that they have in the Old Testament, that they go through Isaiah 52, and then they stop, and they skip Isaiah 53, and then they come back to Isaiah 54. Now, those of you who know Isaiah, Isaiah 53 is all about Jesus. It's very interesting that they leave that passage out. And this man that I was talking to, his father had become a Christian before him, and he read Isaiah 53, and he thought some Christians had sabotaged his Bible and put that chapter in there. But that led to him becoming a Christian. So that's a bit of a rabbit trail, just came into my mind, and I think that's amazing, just that Jesus is recognized. It's hard to not recognize Jesus in the Old Testament. In this passage, getting back to our passage, evangelists, we have evangelists mentioned here. Now, every one of us is called to bring the good news, to bring the story of what Jesus has done in our life, but also done for all those who put their faith in him, that he died for our sins and he rose victorious over sin, that we put our faith in him and by grace through faith, we're saved. We're all called to share that message, but there are those amongst us who are gifted at sharing that message and seeing people's lives changed and people come to Christ. I also think in the context of this passage that evangelists are often those who encourage the rest of us to share our faith. They're the ones that keep it in front of us. They teach us how to share our faith and keep telling us that this is important. We got to keep sharing our faith with those who don't know. And then we have mentioned here the gift of pastor or shepherd and the gift of teaching. And again, there's different views if this is two different giftings that's mentioned here in this passage, because we're dealing with this passage. It's very apparent from Scripture that there is a gifting of teaching and that there's a gifting of shepherding or pastoring. I think just the way that Paul puts this together, that he's speaking of one and the same, a pastor who is a teacher. Pastor in the Scriptures are shepherds are supposed to be able to teach. Again, not every teacher is necessarily a shepherd or a pastor. But in this instance, to me, it looks as if he's saying there's a gift of teacher and pastor. And throughout our short history as a Western culture who follows, in part, groups who follow after Christ, we have our different cultures of what we understand to be pastor. And there's a bit of what we call a traditional view, whereas traditional in our context, because most of us, we're part of a country that's only 200 years old, tradition is pretty short, right? But we still call it tradition. We're a traditionalist. A traditional view is that the pastor is the priest. He's the paid minister. He's the one that we pay to do the ministry. And then there's more of a modern view within our culture where the pastor is the CEO of the church. And the church is more of run like a business. And the pastor helps to brand the church so that people are attracted to it. And in this model, often it's more of a competition. We've got like five churches around us that we prayed for the other day, and it's hard not to. Pastors start to think of themselves as like in competition with each other. I gotta set myself apart and us apart as something better than that church over there because I gotta get people sitting in these seats and paying our bills and stuff. And I think that probably most of our churches are just a combination of both of those kind of extremes. Of pastor as priest and pastor as CEO. But this passage specifically that we're looking at is very interesting because It says that the pastor is the equipper. That the pastor is not the main minister, but he's the one that equips the saints for ministry. I love soccer, and I love the Premier League, which is the top league in England, soccer. So I know most of you, any soccer fans here? I know Stephen is. Abrams back there, and I know my kids are. We've got a couple. Yeah. So Keaton's got his arm way up. So one of the big teams in the English Premier League in England is Manchester United. So if you're not a soccer fan, you probably have heard of Manchester United. And for years, they were a dominant team. And they had a group of guys that stayed together for quite a while, and they played well. And one of those guys that played so well was Ryan Giggs. And he had a long career and a very successful career. And at the end of his career, he became a player coach. So he was out there on the field playing, but he was also part of the coaching staff. And I like sports analogies, but for me, often the way I see pastor or shepherd or elder is more of a player coach kind of a thing. Not the person who has it all together in the sense of that they're the one that has it all figured out and you just have to follow them. But the one that's out there leading by example, but also has been gifted to pastor and lead out of that gifting a group of people. When you look at the Bible and you look at pastor, shepherd, elder, you see that 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 tell us that that person needs to exhibit a high level of godly character. You look at Paul's example, you see Acts 6, you see 1 Timothy 2, 1 Timothy 5, 17, and you see that this is a group of people that are tasked by God to study His Word and to teach it and to pray for the community in which they're a part of. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 14, tell us that the shepherd is the one who leads, but not for their own ambition, but as a servant leader, and that it's through example. 1 Timothy 4 and 6 tell us that the shepherds, the elders, the pastors, are those who guard the integrity of the gospel from false teachings. And then Ephesians 4 tells us that they equip the saints for the works of ministry. I read this, actually. It was some commentary on this passage, and I think it was Stott was saying that there was a church that, you know, often out on the sign, it says, Reverend so-and-so is our pastor. And I can't remember if this was in a bulletin or on a sign, but it said pastor, and it said his name, associate pastor, and it said his name, and then it said ministers, and it said the whole congregation. That's the idea here that Paul is presenting to us. You know, pastor, the idea of him as an equipper. The church, the idea of us as ministers. Every single one of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ as ministers. The biblical view of church is that every believer is a minister. Again, using a sports analogy, I imagine us in a stadium, and we're looking down on the field, and we see, 22 players down there playing, and we're cheering them on, and then someone says, hey, look at yourself, and you look down, and you see, I've got a uniform on, and the coach has said, hey, get in there, and you just thought you were just in the stadium, just to observe, and he's saying, get in there, and I feel like that's what Paul is saying to us in this passage. He's saying, hey, you're not a spectator. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, get in there. Get in the game. You're a minister. So this morning, I want us to consider, I want you to really, really consider. I don't want us to just go away and be like, yeah, that's an interesting thought. I want you to wrestle with, what is your spiritual gift? What is your spiritual gift? How has God supernaturally equipped you to express the love of God to the local church and to this community? Many of you are veterans of using your gift here. I know you, and I know, oh, you understand what your gift is, and you're walking in it, you're growing in it, you're pursuing it. You're doing it to build up the body, not for your own self-esteem or just to make yourself feel good. But then there's others, I think, that would honestly say, I don't know. I don't know why God's placed me in this place for this time. But if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm convinced that he's gonna tell you. He's going to show you. It may take some experimenting. It may take some asking some of your mentors or friends, do you see how I'm gifted? But I think it starts with us saying, hey, God, why did you put me here to bless this group of people for this time? There's a story that Eugene Peterson tells, who was a pastor for 30 years in the same church, a guy that I've never met in person, but I've read some of his works, and I look up to him in a lot of ways as far as his understanding of pastor and just how he lived it out. He tells a story of a group of people who were blue-collar workers. They were mechanics, they were painters, they were carpenters, and they all came together, and if you ask them, what are you? Often we say, when someone asks, who are you? We tell them, well, I'm a pastor, or I'm a carpenter, or I'm a painter. These people would not say that. If you ask them, who are you, they would say, I'm an artist. I'm an artist, because they saw themselves as artists, and that's what connected them to each other, is that they were all fellow artists. They didn't put food on the table with their art. They had to be carpenters, and they had to be the painters and whatnot, but what drew them together was this identity. They saw themselves as artists. In this passage, Paul is saying, I don't want you to see yourself as a homemaker or a teacher or an engineer or a lawyer. I want you to see yourself how God sees you, not that you aren't doing those things and not that you don't do those things for God, but first and foremost, if God asks you, or if someone else asks you, who are you? Who are you? Your first answer from Ephesians is that I am a citizen. I'm a son and a daughter of the King. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, I'm a minister. I'm a minister. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're a minister. When we wrestle with our spiritual giftedness and the fact that we are each and every one of us ministers, God can do amazing things. He does amazing things. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the story of the Moravians. We have Winston-Salem was settled by some Moravians. Moravians were Christians who came under persecution and over in Europe, and they found themselves fleeing, and finally a group of them found refuge on the property of Count Zinzendorf, who has an awesome name, Count Zinzendorf, and they found refuge there. He encouraged them because they were believers, but he said, you guys don't get along very well. You guys need to work through this thing. And so they ended up as a community just all praying through the whole night, and God brought breakthrough in the morning for them and just spoke to their hearts, and they repented of some of the things, the petty things that were dividing them. But something even bigger than that happened in their hearts. And if you know the story of the Moravians and the impact they had, they weren't a huge group, but they sent out hundreds of missionaries They had a prayer time that they would take shifts praying. And they would cover 24 hours a day. They would be praying 7 days a week. And that continued for over 100 years. This group of Moravians and their children carried on that tradition of missions and prayer. But I think ultimately what they saw themselves as ministers. They saw themselves as ministers. And it turned not only their world upside down, but the world around them upside down. So I want you to consider, what is your spiritual gift? How has God specifically gifted you to build up His people, His body? And I'd love to pray with you and talk more about that with you if you don't know. And for those who do know, I'd love for you to encourage the rest of us in that regard. But there's a beautiful picture of the body of Christ, not as an individual, it's all about me, but as a unit, unified, but individually gifted in individual roles to bring about a greater good for and that greater good is the glory of God. Now, I don't think it's an accident that we ended up on this passage of Scripture today. I didn't plan it this way, but we did end up on this passage of Scripture today, and we have had a membership class going on for the last 4 weeks, and we have a handful of people that are going to officially state that they are members of Westside Chapel. Now, membership at Westside Chapel is not like a card-carrying exclusive club. It has nothing to do with salvation. It's just us saying, hey, we're family, in an official sense, us saying, hey, we're family, and we're committed to one another, and we want to journey together. And so there's a group of people that have been pondering if God wants them to become members here, and they're saying yes today. They want to become members. I like the word participant more than member. I'm not going to change that in the bylaws, but but I like participant because I think that's a picture of what Paul is saying here. That we are not spectators, but that we all have a role to play in this beautiful thing that Jesus is doing. This thing that locally, one of those bodies is called Westside Chapel. So, I want us to do a couple things this morning. And I think it's in line with this passage of Scripture. I want us to together state that we believe Jesus, the Father, the Spirit are who they are, who they say they are, and who we are in them. We're going to do something, again, that some of you maybe didn't grow up with this. I grew up in like a semi-traditional church. And so we did the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. We're going to do the Apostles' Creed. I want you to stand. I want you to see this, though, as an application of what we're doing, what we're looking at in Ephesians. Instructions on how to be the church. We're going to state this together. I want to give one caveat because... So this is an ancient statement. It's been revised as far as the English is concerned, but we're going to get to a place where it says the Holy Catholic Church, and Catholic just means universal, and so we're recognizing that we're a part of something bigger than ourselves, that even bigger than Westside Chapel, that we're a part of the universal church. All those who put their faith in Jesus Christ are a part of the body of Christ, universally. And so I don't want you to wig out when we get to that slide. So would you proclaim with me? And let's do this. God, help us to this is a rote statement of faith, but we want it to be from our hearts, declaring this to one another and to ourselves and to you that we believe. We believe. That's what draws us here. That's what inspires us to live for you. So, all right, ready? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I just realized that's the second time we've said that today, because we sang it as our first song this morning. But I believe. I want to ask those who've been through that class the last 4 weeks, who are going to become members this morning, to come up here with me. And we're going, yeah, come up here, literally.
I love you.
Okay, why don't you all come up here, we'll make room. We can slide over a little bit. All right, you guys can come just a little closer. What I want us to do this morning is, there's nothing exclusive about this. If you're visiting with us this morning, this has nothing to do with whether we embrace you or not. If you do not ever become a member here at Westside Chapel, but you're a regular part of our body, we're going to love you just the same. But these people are saying, hey, in an official sense, I want to declare that I want a journey with Westside Chapel. And so I want us to do it in kind of an official sense. Does anybody need one of these? Okay, so there's going to be words on the screen, but I want them to declare what we've been talking about the last 4 weeks in our class, and also some of what is stated in our bylaws as a church. If this is what we're about, this is what membership means. And so, because we don't do this regularly, like read canned prayer kind of things on the screen, we're not very good at it, are we? But we're going to try this morning. All right. So we're saying this. As new members, we're saying this to you, and then you're going to respond with words of embrace for these people too. So you're going to say it, you can say it with me, all right? You guys ready?
Yeah.
We're saying it to them. This is an affirmation, though, of everything that Westside is about. I was created for relationship with my Creator. I commit to pursue relationship with God through regular time in God's word and prayer. I was made to grow spiritually within community. I commit to regular attendance and participation in the life of Westside Chapel. I affirm the scripture's teaching that every believer is a minister. I commit to growing in my understanding of my spiritual gifts and serving Westside and our community out of my spiritual gifts. I will seek to keep the unity at all costs. May God help me to deal directly and swiftly with any differences I have with my brothers and sisters. May the love of Christ towards me guide and inform the way I think and act towards my brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus has commissioned us with bringing his message of reconciliation to a lost world. I commit to share my faith with my neighbors, friends, and colleagues. I commit to obey Jesus' command to make disciples locally and globally. We submit to and commit to pray regularly for the elders and leaders of Westside Chapel. Okay, as a congregation, I want us to say this. You haven't seen this until now, but I think you'll agree with it. If you're a member of Westside Chapel, I want you to say this to this group of people. You can put it up. Say this with me. You can process it as you're going. We affirm our commitment to loving God most so that we can love each other best. We embrace you as fellow daughters and sons of Father God and receive you as fellow members and participants of this local body of Christ. We commit to...
I want to say it together.
Okay. We commit to pray and join with you as we journey together deeper into the will of God. May God guard us from the attacks of the evil one. May he knit our hearts together as we pursue a deepening love for God, one another, and God's work in the world.
Okay, I want all of us to say this together. Put up the last slide there. Ready? We are the church. Not to us, but to Jesus be the glory. Holy Spirit, fill us and use us for your purposes. I want us to conclude by just gathering around our brothers and sisters in Christ and praying for them. If you're a visitor, I know this is a little, I hope you don't feel awkward. You're a part of us. I want you to come up and gather around these people too. And we're going to conclude by just praying for them. And then we'll sing kind of what has been our theme song, We Are the Church. And I'm going to ask a couple elders to come forward and pray out loud to guide us in prayer for these individuals and for us as Westside Chapel. As long as you don't put your hand in an inappropriate place, I put your hands on them, and that's a biblical thing to lay hands on someone and pray for them. All right, can I have a couple elders just lead out in prayer?
Just agree, Lord, do what you do in our midst. And we pray that at the end of the day, again, not to us, but to you be the glory. And we pray that Westside exists to bring you glory and that many people would come to Christ through the ministers that are standing here with us. Each a minister, each who's putting their faith in you, a minister in Christ. May we embrace the ministry you've put before us with excitement and do what you do, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to stay. I like this. I want to... Don't disperse yet. I know we're kind of crammed in. This reminds me of a... kind of like the Russian Orthodox churches I've been to where everybody stands at the front. But I kind of like this. Like, I've thought it would be awesome to have the worship team right in the middle of the people, you know? Wouldn't that be cool? Yeah. So let's sing this together. We're looking at the screen. I think I do need the music. You can look at it, whatever one you want. Can you hold that for me? Is that good? All right, you ready?
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts once again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we were made. Set our hearts ablaze with hope. Wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade all us now. For we are your church, and we need your power in us.
Build your kingdom, build your kingdom here.
Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here.
We've got cake out in the foyer.
There's cake.
Yeah, so go with God. Blessings.